As we continue here, I want to take us to Hebrews. Chapter 9. There's a lot of fun prophecy buff kind of stuff wondering, where in the world is the Ark of the Covenant? And to some people, it has even gotten to the point where we really, Christians, we really need to find the Ark of the Covenant so that true worship can be restored. And when I come in contact with somebody who has that perspective on what it takes to truly worship God, and I say, you do realize that that one was just a copy of the real one, and the real one has never been lost. And the real one is the one that we will come to when we come to Jesus in His kingdom. And many times it startles them to hear that. And they say, really, show me where that is. And so I want to take us to one of those places, Hebrews chapter 9. And I'm going to skip a few verses as reading through this, but let's begin with verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship, and it had an earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, an outer one in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread, and this is called the holy place. And behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which was called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which had budded, and the tables of the covenant. For above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, the priests, in order to dedicate those things, had to dedicate them with blood. So they sprinkled blood over everything. In the second tabernacle, only the high priest could go into, and he could only go in once a year. And what they observed as they continued this practice year after 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 year was that this blood could not cleanse them from a guilty conscience. And so there was a better sacrifice that was needed. Verse 11, when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. That is to say, the one that is not made with hands. That is to say, the one that does not belong in this creation. And He didn't enter it through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, how much more will His blood cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And the writer of the Hebrews goes on to describe why Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant that has now taken effect because of the death of the first. And then he goes on here, let me see, down to about verse 20. We have this saying that this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded. Let me back up to verse 19. When every commandment has been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, He took the blood of the calves and the goats and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and itself and all the people, the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, He sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may say almost all things, all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with blood of animals, goats, and bulls. but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. He did not enter a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Jesus would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. He will appear a second time for salvation to those who eagerly await him. This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded. Remember, Jesus, in talking to his disciples, said that to them, "This is my blood of the covenant." And so as we come together, remember that we are looking at the fulfillment of what God gave to Moses and to the Israelites. And they did it, and they couldn't find this cleansing from sin, from the guilty conscience that they had. Jesus said, that's because you need a new covenant. You need a living covenant. This is my blood of the covenant. This is my body that is broken for you and offered as a sacrifice for you, so that we who are sprinkled and live in his blood and life can now enter into that same sacred place where he now dwells. What a wonder. I invite you to just take a moment and prepare your hearts for this. And I know we have some who are of the Quaker distinction, which is what our church is, and who understand that the blood he's talking about is not something that we go and we cut into his flesh and we suck some blood out of his flesh. We understand that. It's not some magic formula. It's not some thing which the Romans accused the Christians of drinking people's blood, because the Christians would say, this is the blood of Jesus that we are drinking. And they knew that it was just the wine that they were drinking. They understood that that was not the body of Christ, but they were saying this is the symbol of the body of Christ, that just as the Passover was a symbol of what God did, this also is a symbol of what God did. And so some of you may decide not to partake of the physical, but you are partaking of the spiritual. That's good. Some of you will want to partake of the physical, because that physical reminder helps. It gives you a tactile sense that I belong to Jesus. It is in him that I come to Christ. And so as we prepare for a moment here, I just invite you to prepare your hearts. Don't be like some of the Corinthians who willfully knew they were living in sin and came and continued to proclaim themselves and did not take care of their sin. And the Lord said, that's why some of them are dying. That's why some of them are falling asleep. If there's something between you and the Lord, deal with it now. And in a moment, I'll call you to partake of the elements. When your heart is ready, feel free to come up. And maybe if one representative from each family would come and pick up a communion cup. The wafer is in the cup, and so you peel the first layer, and there's the bread, and then peel the second layer, and there's the juice. So if one representative or two from each family would come and pick up enough for your family, we'll limit the number of people crowding through the aisles here. But when you're ready, go ahead and come on up. It just occurred to me that there is a small illustration here of a greater reality. How many of you, when you look at this little wafer of bread and you think, well, that doesn't look much like bread, and you put it on your tongue and start chewing it, and it doesn't taste much like bread. And you drink the juice and you think, well, this is nice, but there's not very much of it. In the same way, there is that we are on a scale that is so small in comparison to what it's going to be like when we see Jesus face to face, that it will be so far better and beyond what we can imagine, that as we take this, it seems like such a small thing. And that's the wonder of this. It's not this stuff that we're talking about. It's the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross. It's the body of Christ broken for us on the cross, that were unblemished and without sin and offered to God, who placed our sins upon Him. It's in Him that the joy of the communion is found. I invite you to partake with me in remembrance of Jesus and in anticipation of what is to come.